When you're raised, there are many people who have been raised from the dead in the scripture, but every one of them died again, excepting for Jesus. You see, you can be the people who were raised from the dead in the Bible, or the people that are raised from the dead through prayer in this generation, this century. There's no change in their nature. They go right back and die again later on. But Jesus, there was a total transformation, a total change that took place in his nature. Therefore, he is alive forevermore. That's Amen. The difference between being raised and resurrected. And this is why I'm saying, what this sheep was raised, and then it was offered in the meal offering, a total change of nature came forth. A total transformation took place as it was offered in before the Lord, and as well as it was in the drink. So he is the first fruits. But if there's a first fruits, as I said, the first fruits always pointed to the harvest. That there was going to be a harvest. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
There's going to be a harvest. Well, just as a little bit of a note on this, let's go back over into Joshua before we go into the New Testament and consider the resurrection of Jesus and how that all ties together here. Let's look over in Joshua when it came into the land. Just kind of a little side note, just to show you not that I need to show you this, but just to kind of make a point of reference as to how accurate the history of Israel is, how accurate this Old Testament is as far as its types and shadows, pointing out to the reality of that was to come in Jesus Christ. Israel has now been on the march for 40 years since the Exodus 1241 or something like that, I think, when they actually came out of Egypt. I'm looking at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, first of all. They came to the river. Remember the story. I'm not going to take the time to go into the story of the parting of the Jordan. All the rest of that is familiar. I just want to look at a couple of dates here. The people came out of Jordan, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Remember, that's the 10th day of the first month. Remember, if we remember from Passover, the 10th day is when they got the land. Going to chapter 5 now. We're going to see something in this fifth chapter. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 8, although I'll just tell you a little bit about the first 8 verses. When they camped in Gilgal, they had just crossed the border, just crossed into the land, just barely gotten through the Jordan River, but then they could not go any further until all the males were circumcised, because they had to come into covenant relationship with their God. That's what circumcision signified back in those days. And it says they were circumcised the second time. That doesn't mean that the men were submitted themselves the second time, but what it meant was that it was the second time the nation was circumcised. The first time, I believe, took place during the 3 days of darkness in Egypt, when the whole nation was circumcised. Because remember that was a prerequisite for partaking of the Passover. Now, if you read these 8 verses, you find that they did not observe this ordinance or this rite while they were in the wilderness. And God said, you can't go on until it's done. And so they did that. It took them 3 days. Then it said, it came to pass, verse 8, when they had done circumcised them all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. This is from the 11th through the 13th. That took 3 days. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That's what circumcision is for. It's to roll away the reproach of Egypt. It's to cut away all the influence and the death that was there. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, which means rolling, or rolled away the reproach unto this day. Now, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So now we're to the 14th. See, the circumcision took place from the 11th to the 13th, in the healing and all that took place. 14th, the Passover is kept, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the self same day. So that's the 15th. That's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. So the morrow after they had eaten of the, or the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn, would bring us then to the point where the manna ceased on the 16th. Okay, there's a change made after the 16th. Remember, the 16th is the day of the waving of the sheaf. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So from the 17th on, they ate of the fruit of the land that was there. The manna ceased on the 16th. Because it was, as a change took place. God had provided something for them up until that very time. This day, if you look back, it's exactly 40 years after the Exodus. Again, if I give you some numerology sheets here a couple of weeks ago. Four in the numerology of scriptures, none for testing, probation, etc. And we can remind, or remind of that of the scripture in Acts 14:22. The scripture says there is through much tribulation, much testing, much trial, that we enter into the kingdom of God. The picture is complete. It's always amazing to me when I realize how God orchestrated those millions of people, the nations all around there, to give a perfect and complete pattern and a picture of what he was going to do in Jesus Christ and in the church. It's amazing to me. Just amazing. The lives that had to be brought into place. You know, the orchestration that was necessary to have everybody at the right place, at the right time, at the right day even. Perfect. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
I don't mind if you shout.
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. I tell you, it is something to shout about. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to examine a bit about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. See how this ties together. I'll tell you, when you watch the economy of God through the scripture, there are times when it seems like it's hanging on a thread. And you almost want to do like Uzzah did, make the mistake of reaching out and touching the ark and try to steady it. It always looks like it's ready to topple over. But except the Lord build it, we labor in vain. Isn't that the way it is with us often? I mean, you look at the way we go, the things we go through, the church, the ups and downs of the church, and you just, when things start shaking, the normal tendency of man is to try to reach out and put his hand to it and steady it. But that's the wrong thing to do. She's going to fall, let it fall. If God can't hold it and maintain it, who needs it? Who wants it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll pick it up in verse 3. Paul writing says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now he said he did this according to the scriptures. What scriptures do you suppose he was referring to? Well, there are scriptures in the prophets and various ones that were prophesied concerning his death, his burial, that he wouldn't allow his Holy One to see corruption, various ones like that. But I believe when it talks about according to the scripture, where the life of Jesus was so completely fulfilling the scripture, and he said that when he was even there at the cross, he said, knowing that all things were fulfilled that were written concerning him, he said, it is finished. He was, it's amazing. Whenever I think about it, and when I read it, and just, especially when I do some studying into it again, and freshen it, cause it to be fresh in my own thinking and recall, I just stand in awe and amazement. That same God is still on the throne. That same God is just as concerned about your life and mine as he was then. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we may be seeing through a glass dark. We may not be able to see beyond our nose. But I thank God that we're serving a God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And you read over in the back of the book, you find out who won. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this death and burial and resurrection. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. I'd like to say this too, that as we get into the days of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that one thing is necessary to remember in this, and it caused a bit of confusion in the Western mind, is that the Hebrew days always started in the evening. They started at 6 in the evening. They always had an evening and a night before they had a day. And so there is a bit of difference, and I am not going to get so technical or so theological as to the breaking down of these days to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is not my intention and purpose. Because really you can get you can get all boggled and bogged down with some of that detail, which is not my intention or purpose for this study. I just wanted to show you that it was that Jesus did fulfill the scripture, and he died, he was buried, he rose again according to the scripture. All right, let me just say, make this comment to you. Sometimes in the casual reading of that thought there in Corinthians, we might say the scripture that's referring to is the four gospels. But that's not the scripture he's referring to there. He's referring to the Old Testament. That was the scripture of the early church. They were writing the scripture for generations to come. And it's interesting to note that they had a certain amount of awareness. Those apostles did, at least some of them did, I believe. They had a certain amount of awareness that they were actually doing that. Because Peter, when he refers to Paul's letters, he refers to Paul's letters as epistles and scriptures over in the book of Peter. And it's interesting to know he says some things he has hard, says things that are hard to be understood, as he does in all of his epistles. So they knew what they were, in a sense, they had certain inkling, I think, of what they was going on. All right, in Luke 23, let's see, where am I? I want to pick this up in verse 52. This is right after the crucifixion. They came and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man laid before. And that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. Now the preparation, as I have it here, is actually was just another day, another name for the Passover. Because by the time it had come to the days of Jesus, remember how that it was no longer considered a feast of the Lord, it was now considered a feast of the Jews. The Passover was far overshadowed by the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. And although they had the Passover lamb was still slain at that particular time and offered and partaken of, yet the day of preparation there is actually the Sabbath. I'm sorry, it's not the Sabbath. It's the 14th. It's the Passover. For the Sabbath drew on, which is the 15th. And the women also came with him from Galilee and followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And rested the seventh day according to the commandment. Now going over to the, going on into chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and followed and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, you don't pick it up here, and it's almost impossible to pick up in just the casual reading. We're either putting even all the Gospels together. But if we turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, the particular year that Jesus was crucified, Sabbath, that was the 15th, which was a great Sabbath, or the Holy Convocation, came on the 15th. It was, of course, this was the day of, after, I'm sorry, it came on the, yeah, it was on the 15th, and it came on a Friday. They had their weekly Sabbath on the 16th. And so when it talks about coming to the first day of the week, The day that they came was actually the 17th. And I said it's very difficult to pick up as you read it in the scripture. And I all the reference material that I have, dictionaries and what have you that I have, all point this out. I mean, it can be established through various ways, which I'm not going to take the time to do, because I don't want to get bogged down with that much detail. But let's just read the first verse of the 28th chapter of Matthew now. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. I remember that the Jewish day, the Jewish calendar, the day starts in the evening. Now, so the end of the Sabbath was actually in the evening. And then the dawning, when the dawning of the day came for the first day of the week, it was actually the dawning of the 17th, which is already 12 hours old, because it started on the 6 o'clock in the evening. And so there, Jesus was in the, it was in the grave for 3 days, 14, 15, and 16. Exactly when he rose, the scripture doesn't say, except it does say he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And that some of the detail, like I say, if to try to figure it all out is just boggling, and with the trying to, you have to try to bring the difference from our day starting at midnight to their day starting at 6 in the evening, and it's very difficult. But there were two Sabbaths back to back on this particular year. The Great Sabbath on the 15th and the Weekly Sabbath on the 16th. And the first day of the week then brought the 17th. It ties in with Israel coming into the land where the manna ceased on the 16th, because Jesus said, I'm the true bread. I'm the true bread. On the 17th, there was a new change made. They began to partake of that which was in the land. On the 17th here, when they came to the sepulcher and found it empty, things changed. The scripture had been fulfilled. The sheaf had been waved. The resurrection had taken place. Everything has changed. Hallelujah. Well, as I, resurrection really fulfills the waving of this sheaf. Now, I want to just make a couple other comments about this, because I just want us to see a picture here. The picture that is here, Jesus would represent the sheaf, because it was a single sheaf that was raised that was going to bring in a harvest of many afterwards. Let's just take a look at this in Acts chapter 2. I've got several scriptures there in your notes, but I'm just going to look at a couple of them. Just to point something out here for us. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to look at, which one do I have? Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Jesus did not raise himself from the grave. He did not raise himself from the dead. But remember, the last thing he said was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. God raised Jesus from the dead. He was in the hands of another. Another had to lift the sheaf. Another had to wave the sheaf and turn it to the four quarters. Jesus did not accomplish that on his own. It had to be in the hands of another. Now, those other scriptures that I have there are various ones that say similar things. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, though, just to take a look at it. There's another reference that I want to make. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And here he says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, our faith and hope needs to be in the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead. The point I wanted to make here is that just as that sheaf could not wave itself, neither could Jesus raise himself. But he submitted himself totally and completely to his loving Father. And his Father lifted him up and made him manifest for 40 days after that resurrection in the hands of another. Now, just as that was an evidence of a harvest that was to come in that waving of the sheep, let's take a look at the harvest that he's referring to. I'm just going to look at one scripture here. It's in Ephesians, the first chapter. If you turn with me over there, please. There are a couple other ones there. In the Romans 6, of course, is the one that we've been buried with him. We shall raise with him. Also walk in newness of life. And here in 1 Peter, actually we could have read that one since we were back there, I guess, about the living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But in this Ephesians reference, I think it's probably very, very clear and gives us an overall picture of what was really taking place. It's hard to know where to break in on Paul here because it's one of his long sentences. And I'm going to back up and pick it up in the 15th verse and read just down here. Actually down through verse 7 of chapter 2, making a couple of comments as we go along. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, he's got an inheritance in the saints too. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. One of the things that Christians do not understand, and is one of the things that causes them to be weak and ineffective in their life, is that God has a mighty power that is working within us, if we'll just allow it to work. And that power that is working within us is resurrection life power, if I can call it that. All right, now listen to what he says. He goes on to this, and he says, he gives a parenthesis here now. Between here and verse 23, it's kind of a parenthesis of what he just said about this mighty working power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, there again, Jesus didn't raise himself. The Lord, the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, or in this age, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now that's the end of the parenthesis. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to pick it up now, reflecting back to that parenthesis, but going back to this mighty power that's been working, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now listen to this. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, grain waving in the standing in the field, waving in the breeze, if you please, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I like that. But God, hallelujah, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love worth, he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why is that? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that is? I see that as the harvest. It's the harvest. Us seated with him. Us raised up. We were walking in disobedience. We were planted in the course of this world. We were blown about by the wind and the power of the air, if you please. But because of God's rich mercy, we were dead, and he quickened us with Christ.
Amen.
That whole harvest was quickened when that sheep was raised. Because although it may not have quite been ripe yet, quite been ready, if the one was ready, it was evident. It was a token. It was a time when Israel could be full of faith that the whole harvest was going to come in. Very